St. Thomas Aquinas says that no example of virtue is absent from the cross of Christ, and whosoever wishes to live perfectly needs to do nothing more than to look upon Christ crucified and to despise the things that Christ despised on the cross and to love the things that he loved. The most apparent virtue, which is clear on the cross, is the charity of our Savior in giving up his life for us. He said in the Last Supper, "Greater love than this no one hath, than he lay down his life for his friends." Now, among all of the various kinds of love in man, the most powerful love in him is the love whereby he loves himself. Every man has in him a furnace that burns day and night of self-love, self-esteem. And by this furnace that burns day and night, he seeks to be virtuous. He seeks the things that truly perfect him, or which he thinks perfect him. And he looks after his many personal needs. This self-esteem, this self-love, which is so strong, is perfectly legitimate. And it is what drives us to get something to eat, to have something to put on, to have reasonable comforts. It drives us to obtain material things that we need. And it also drives us on the spiritual plane to go to heaven, to look to the salvation of our soul, to feed our soul with prayer, to keep it in good order by obedience to the commandments of God. And this is why St. Augustine says, he who sins does not love himself. Just as if you were not to eat properly, you would not love yourself. So also, if you sin, if you strike your soul with a knife, so to speak, by sin, and bleed from it all of the life of grace, you do not love yourself. This self-love or self-esteem urges us, above all, to take the means of self-preservation and to carry out those projects which lead to success in our legitimate ambitions of life. If human beings did not have this furnace of self-love, they would become depressed. They would not achieve their goals. They would become dependent on other people, and they would eventually die of starvation, exposure, or disease. So it is in us, by God's will, legitimate self-love. And because it's so strong in us, and because it's the most unrelenting love and the most faithful love, it becomes the measure of every other love. And so our Lord says to us to love our neighbors as yourselves, as you love yourselves. It is the measure. Just as you love yourself, so you should love your neighbor. That's how you know what to will for your neighbor, what you will for yourself, legitimately. Love consists in doing good for the person whom we love. And when we love ourselves, we desire good for ourselves. When we love another, we desire good for the other person. Proof of true love, therefore, is this: to desire more good for the person whom you love than you desire for yourself. And that is the love of sacrifice. And that's what makes good marriages, is to desire more good
for your spouse than you desire for yourself. And that leads you to give up things. It leads you to bear with certain problems. It makes the bond of matrimony sacrifice to love your spouse more than yourself. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "He that neglecteth a loss for the sake of a friend is just." Thus, one way to show our love is to deprive ourselves of some external good thing for the sake of the beloved. When you have guests in your home, you naturally give up the best for them. You don't show them the worst room in your house. You don't give them the worst food on your shelf. But you tend to put out your best because there is a natural tendency to love them more than yourselves. A yet greater way to love to show love and sacrifice is to put up with bodily pain and hardship for loved ones. And so a mother naturally would rather be cold and see her child warm. She doesn't, if there's one blanket, she would never take it for herself. No mother would ever do that. She would say, the child should have the blanket and I will be cold. The greatest possible charity, however, is to give up one's soul or life for a friend by dying for him, because it is the complete denial of the drive for self-preservation, the drive for all of those things that I have mentioned. It is the collapse of that self-love. For a good reason. That is, that someone else have what they need. So even in battle or when ships are sinking, people give up their lives for others, and we say that's heroic. We honor them. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in dying for us, gave us, therefore, the greatest possible gift, the gift of his own life. And he did this after he had deprived himself of external goods during his whole life for our sake by living a life of poverty and humility. And then at the end, he handed over his sacred body to great suffering for us through the scourging and the crowning of thorns, the carrying of the cross, the stripping of the garments, and finally his being nailed to the cross. Our Lord's passion is then the greatest example of charity, and we ought to endure every trial and every hardship for the sake of him. The Christian life, in a nutshell, is to imitate the same spirit of sacrifice in us that we see on the cross. He has given his life up for us. He has given his life up in obedience to his Father. So also we should love Christ more than ourselves. We should give up ourselves to him. We should endure suffering for his sake. For this reason, if you look in your missals, the priest, before he receives the precious blood, he says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all the things that he hath rendered to me? I will take up the chalice of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord." And this taking of the chalice does not merely refer to the golden cup that is there, but rather refers to the Holy Cross. Our Lord referred to the Holy Cross as his chalice in the agony of the garden. He also referred to it as his chalice when the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him asking that they have a place in his kingdom. And he said, can you drink, to James and John, he said, can you drink the chalice that I shall drink? Referring to his passion. It is the chalice, that is, the chalice represents his body that is torn and dead, which has lost its blood, because it says the chalice shall be poured out for our sake. And that is the chalice that we must accept every single day, the chalice of obedience to the law of God. Before everything else, the passion of Christ was an obedience to his Father. And that is why it was done with such great fervor. It was an obedience to his Father. So charity is the first of the virtues. But if you're looking for an example of patience, look at our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're patient, you endure great pain with resignation. But Christ endured great suffering with resignation. To him is applied the words of Jeremiah, O all ye who pass by the way, attend and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. St. Peter said, and he threatened not, but delivered himself to him that judged him unjustly. And Isaiah said, he shall be led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer, he shall not open his mouth. And at the same time, he was able to avoid these sufferings. He said that he is the one that lays down his life, and his life is not taken from him. And this is why he called out with a loud voice before he gave up his spirit. Before he died, it says in the Gospel, and unfortunately that was not seen in that movie, but he cried out with a loud voice, still had strength in him, and that his spirit, because he wanted to, and that death had no dominion over him. That's very important. And when Peter cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest, our Lord said to St. Peter, thinkest thou that I cannot ask my Father, and he will give me presently more than 12 legions of angels? He gave up his life by himself on his own. He said a similar thing to Pilate. If I were a worldly king, if I were in some way a threat to Caesar, don't you think that my satellites, my followers, would be here and would be struggling for me? And so the greatest patience of all time was the patience of Christ on the cross. There is the beautiful example of obedience. St. Paul said, just as through the disobedience of one man, referring to Adam, many became sinners, so through the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, many shall be made just. There is the example of humility on the Holy Cross. He desired to be judged by a man, Pontius Pilate, and he desired to be reckoned among the wicked, to be crucified with two thieves. He desired to be rejected by the people in favor of Barabbas. It says in Job, thy cause hath been judged as that of the wicked. And it says in the Book of Wisdom, let us condemn him to a most shameful death. And so we must we have in the cross a school of virtue, and particularly those virtues, charity, humility, obedience. But there is also a school of what we must despise. We must despise worldly honors. We must despise the glitz and glamour of the modern world. We must despise pride, excessive riches. In short, what is commonly called the pomps of Satan, which we give up at baptism, and look upon the Holy Cross. If you wish to be unaffected by honors, if you wish to learn to despise worldly honors, look upon Christ scourged, look upon him mocked, look upon him with spittle all over his face. And if you are attracted by the dignities of this world, look at Christ with a crown of thorns, which was placed upon his head in order to mock him. If you are attached to the pleasures of this world, look upon Christ when he was offered the vinegar and the gall. It says, Sacred Scripture, they gave me gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That even in the depths of his miseries, this is all that they could give him. If you wish to learn forgiveness of injuries, then look upon Christ who says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And to the good, behold, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so go to the school that St. Thomas points out to us and look upon the cross of Christ and there learn the virtues of charity, humility, patience, and obedience. And learn to despise all of the riches and honors of this world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.